Could we begin this afternoon, it's still morning, with 139. This world is a wilderness wide. We have nothing to seek or to choose. We have not in the ways to abide. In the ways to abide, we have not to regret nor to lose. 139.
This world is a wilderness wide.
Thank you.
Our blessed God, our Father, we again have the privilege of opening thy word. And we pray that thy spirit might be able to take of the things of Christ and minister it to each of our hearts, that we might indeed find a portion to enjoy and to help us, whether it be a direction for our feet or to fill our hearts. Our Father, we just ask thee for thy help and thy blessing in the worthy name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This hymn that we've just sung, it kind of sets us looking forward to the glory, much like what we've had before us in our reading meetings. We've been occupied to a large extent with the heavenlies. But you notice the last verse of this, till then. And you know, you and I have a pathway to walk till then. And I've had in my heart this morning to speak a little bit about till then. Something that we might consider as we are in this scene, that we know we have a bright prospect. In fact, the other night we were just talking about the Word of God says that it is a lamp under our feet and a light under our pathway. I apologize for my throat. Sorry. Well, most of you young people wouldn't, unless you go camping, wouldn't know what a lantern is. But when you walked with a lantern at night, it gave you enough light to take a step. And as you step forward, it gave you enough light to take another step. But where are you going? You see, the Word of God is a lamp under our feet. We have faith, take a step. But we know where the end of the path is. It's a light under our pathway. So we can follow on to where He's on the throne. That's one nice thing about this hymn. We follow in diligent haste to the place where He's put on His crown. We have an object. We have a purpose. We can look forward knowing where the path leads. But we need light for this pathway as we walk it. And hopefully we can get a little help with that this morning. I'd like to turn to the book of Nehemiah first. Doug and I were talking about Nehemiah the other night, and he told me he had expected me to give it out for the chapter for the reading. The chapter we were discussing was the third chapter of Nehemiah. That's not where I want to go. I want to go to the eighth chapter. But in the third chapter of Nehemiah, we have the building of the wall. And you have all the names, and they did this and they did that. There are two people I would draw your attention to in the third chapter of Nehemiah, maybe three people. One is Eliashib the high priest. And Eliashib the high priest did not build the wall against his house. Meremoth built a section of the wall, and then it says that Meremoth built another piece of the wall from the beginning of the house of Eliashib to the end of the house of Eliashib. Oh, you say, well, why? How come the high priest wouldn't be active in building the wall? Because the high priest was allied with one of the enemies of God. But Meremoth who had been put as polluted from the priesthood because he could not prove his lineage. And the reason he couldn't prove his lineage, the Word of God gives us that too, was because they'd taken the name of his wife and not his father. So for personal advantage, they had taken the family name of his wife. And so when they came to the lineage, they couldn't find it. But God tells us he's a priest. But it says that they would have to wait until a priest arose with Urim and Thummim. That's the Lord Jesus. The coming day, you know, there are going to be problems in this life that we can never solve. And we'll just have to leave them until the judgment seat of Christ, when the one who knows it all will be able to clear it up. But there was another man in the third chapter of Nehemiah, and I'm speaking particularly to you young people. I'm assuming that this meeting is not a gospel meeting. It's an address, and I would prefer to pick on you guys than to pick on these old guys up here. There was one who built a wall over against his chamber. Well, you know, I think of young people who maybe they're going to school. Maybe for some reason all they have is a room. Board and room or something. But they have a room. But this man in the third chapter of Nehemiah built the wall over against his chamber. So, are you interested in exercise about keeping evil out of your room? You know, in the book of Ezra, they built a house. In the book of Nehemiah, they built a wall. In the book of Ezra, they were so rejoicing in the house, they weren't concerned about the evil of those around. But in Nehemiah's day, they were concerned about evil coming in. And they built a wall. And you know, Paul says to Timothy, cutting in a straight line the word of truth. Do you suppose when they were building the wall that it kind of jig-jogged around? No, they built the wall. But the reason I'm talking a little bit about the third chapter of Nehemiah is that there's one gate they did not build. And you say, how come? Aren't they all important? Why would they leave one gate unbuilt? Because it was never destroyed. Now, if you look at the first part of chapter 8, all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street, that is before the water gate. That's the gate that never got destroyed. That's the gate they didn't have to rebuild. You know, we don't rebuild this. It's never been destroyed. And it's the Word of God. And so they gathered together as one before the water gate. And they speak unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Now they brought the book. I don't want to go into a lot in this chapter, but I'll read the 8th verse. They read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. That's the only reference in Scripture to a reading meeting. The only reference to a reading meeting. And what did they do? They read the word distinctly. They gave the sense and caused the people to understand. Isn't that what's been going on here for the last couple of days? We've been reading the Word of God. We've been ministered unto as to the meanings. We have been given the opportunity to understand it. And the effect here in Nehemiah was that the people wept. And they told them, don't weep. This is a day of rejoicing. This is a day of rejoicing. I just point that out because we've had such a wonderful opportunity to open the Word of God together, to have ministered to us the meanings so that we could understand, and how marvelous that is. Now I'd like to turn to Matthew's Gospel, the 22nd chapter. Verse. When the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Boy, we can do it. Those poor old Sadducees, you know, they're sad, you see, because they don't believe in the resurrection. But we know better. We can do it. So they're gonna go and get a whirl at it. And what is it? What do they do? They say to the Lord Jesus, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto them, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. Okay, the Lord Jesus took the Ten Commandments and condensed them into two. Well, if you look at the Ten Commandments, there are five commandments God word, and there are five commandments man word. And so what he did was he took the Ten Commandments, he took them and divided them down and said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul, and him only shalt thou serve. I guess I'm quoting from another place. It's not quite the same here. But, so he took all those five commandments and lumped them together, and he put his finger right on the conscience of the Pharisees. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Anybody here able to do that? Then he took the ones, the five that are toward man, and he put it very simply, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Then he asks them a question. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? You know, we might ask that sort of a question at a gospel meeting. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? But you notice their answer. They didn't acknowledge him as being the Christ. They just went back and said, well, he's the son of David. Well, we know if we were to go back to the genealogies, we'd find out that, yes, he is the son of David. But they were not acknowledging the Lord Jesus Christ as being the Christ. They were evasive, if you like, and said, well, he's the son of David. Turn back with me for a minute to the 16th chapter. The middle of the 15th verse. But whom say ye that I am? Now this was his disciples. But whom say ye that I am? Thou art the Christ. That's the first recognition. Not just the Son of David. Thou art the Christ. The Son of the living God. What a marvelous thing. The difference. Here the Pharisees say, the Christ, he's the Son of David. That doesn't mean that you're the Christ. But when he asks his disciples, Peter said, Thou art the Christ. What a difference. A marvel to think. Who he is? Who is Jesus? This is the preamble, if you like, for what I really want to talk about. But if we don't understand who Jesus is, then what else makes any difference? He is the Son of God. Let's turn to the fourth chapter of Revelation. After this, I looked and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, the trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat on was to look upon as a jasper and a sardine stone. There was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. The middle of the 8th verse. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which is and is to come. Which was and is to come. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. There may be more, but there's, if you were to read in the first chapter of Ezekiel, you'll find the same throne. If you read in the 6th chapter of Isaiah, you'll find the same throne. And if you look in the 12th chapter of John's Gospel, it says that the Lord Jesus was seen on the throne by Isaiah. Jesus is Jehovah. He's the one who's on the throne. He's the one that we're looking forward to seeing. How many times in the meetings did we talk about 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout? And I believe the next phrase in that, it says with archangel voice, I believe that means with all of the power and authority of heaven. Because Michael, the archangel, led the armies of heaven. And the Lord Jesus comes forth with archangel voice. In other words, with all of the power and all of the authority of heaven. And he says, I might be wrong, but I like to think he says, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. He's going to call us home. But he comes forth with the trumpet, which speaks of his power. You know, the last trump in the Roman army was the trumpet to march. And that's what, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised. And how wonderful to think that the Lord Jesus is going to come forth in power and might and authority, and he's going to call us home. Call us home. How marvelous. Well, I'd like to turn to Romans, the end of the 7th chapter. I want to read the 24th and 25th verses. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. I is mentioned only 3 times in these 2 verses. But if you go back from the 7th to the 23rd verse of this chapter, you'll find I 28 times. And when I comes to the end of himself, he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? If we were to go back, and I don't have the time to go through the 7th chapter, but we've all been in the 7th chapter. Every one of us. And even us old guys, that if we would admit it, from time to time, we still end up in the 7th chapter. So what's the solution? You know, the very beginning of blessing with God is to come to the end of myself. If I think that there's anything of value in me, then I've still got to get down a little bit lower. And I think it's wonderful, this expression. Oh, wretched man that I am. I'm come to the end of myself. We're going to look at it a little bit in the 8th chapter. But this is the beginning of blessing. I've come to the end of myself. 20 times. I, oh, wretched man that I am. Let's turn over to, we're going to come back here to the 8th of Romans, but I want to turn to Galatians. Chapter 5. Verse 16. I remember being in absolute turmoil as a young man because I was in the 7th chapter of Romans and I could see no way out of it. I wanted so much to please the Lord, and every time I turned around, I was displeasing Him. And I was walking home from the swimming pool, and I was quite downcast. And God gave me an answer that has been such a wonderful relief. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Does that mean that we don't any longer have the lust of the flesh? No. It's still there. The old man is still there and still active. But if I walk in the Spirit, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Excuse me. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. The works of the flesh are manifest. And we get a list of them. There's a verse here in this chapter I can't lay my hands on at the moment, or lay my eyes on at the moment. But back in the 14th chapter. 14th verse, I mean. Sorry. Read the 13th verse. Brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. Notice carefully this. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. What was it we read in Matthew? Wasn't the same as this, was it? In Matthew it said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. What is the difference? He was speaking to the Pharisees in the flesh. But now he's speaking to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he doesn't have to say, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, because we have the Spirit of God dwelling within, who brings forth that love to our Savior naturally. I'm not sure that I could say that I love him unconditionally with all my heart, my mind, and my soul. But now notice he says to the Galatians, love thy neighbor as thyself. Here we find quite a difference. If we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We can walk with one another because of the love of Christ that has been instilled in our hearts. Now, could we turn back to Romans? I can blame our brother Don Lewis because on Friday night, when we were praying for some that were having difficulties in the flesh, our brother prayed that there might be some good come out of it. And so I had just been asked to take, I've been handed this little card, and it says Alan Heslip at the top, and it's got an underline under the address for Monday. And so when our brother prayed that something good might come out of it, the Lord laid on my heart this part of chapter 8 of Romans. Beginning, well, I'd like to read the 27th verse. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to God. You know, the previous verse, it says we don't know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us. But we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Years ago in Calgary, we decided to have a conference. It was an interesting experience because we were a very small assembly, and somebody, I don't have any idea who, said, let's have a conference. And with one accord, everybody in the assembly agreed. It was an interesting thing because when you look at it from a human point of view, you can't possibly, you guys can't have a conference. There's not enough of you. Well, we were even more deluded than that because we had a meeting room that would hold about 50 people, and we thought, never more than 50 come to the conference. So we decided we could put a kitchen down the basement and we'd be able to have the conference right there in the meeting room. Well, Ken went to the city and got to try and get a building permit. And by the time they got through with the kitchen, we didn't have enough room in the basement to seat anybody. And then they wanted to have a men's room and a ladies' room in the basement. And they wanted to have an exit from the basement of the meeting room. There was no meeting room left. So we had to go and rent someplace. And the place we rented was licensed for 115 people. Don't tell anybody, but 120 showed up. The permitting before the meetings we held in our meeting room. And it was standing room only. At the Sunday school, Brother Dave Lundeen spoke, and he came up with this frame, and he asked one of the young children to come up and put together this jigsaw puzzle that he had on the frame. It was a collage that made no sense at all. It was just stuff stuck here and there all over. And when he finally got it put together, Dave picked the frame up, and underneath it, it said, all things work together for those who love God. Well, I brought this with me, not because I had ever had any idea of doing this, but I thought I can give you a little example of the same thing. There's a little bit of the underside. And when we see, when God is doing things, I'm a klutz, I know. When God is doing things, we don't necessarily see the purposes of God in it. We don't understand what he's up to. But he knows exactly what he's doing. And you might say, well, how can, you know, we don't know what's going on. Our brethren in India are going through trials. Is it by accident? Our brethren in Bolivia are going through different trials. Are those by accident? Some places in the world, our brethren are dying for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And yet, we say, well, how could that possibly be the will of God? But it says here, we know. not that we guess. It says we know that all things work together. Our brother was talking about togetherness yesterday. Everything's working together for good. Well, you know, sometimes when we get home, we'll be able to see how the quilt got put together. But God has a plan. And even if there's some part of it that we think we understand, we probably have no idea what the plan really is. But God has a purpose. He has a plan. If I might say, He has a pattern that everything will follow and everything will create in His purposes a thing of beauty. It's a marvel of what God does. All things. We know that all things. We have confidence in the one who is on the throne. If we could have confidence in no other, we have confidence in Him. Oh, how wonderful it is to be able to view the Lord Jesus in all His majesty. We were reading in the first chapter of Ephesians how that God raised Him up and set Him at His own right hand. I was thinking at the end of the readings, if we come away with nothing else, we should come away with the majesty of God. Because He raised Him up far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. The majesty of God. If we came away with nothing else, we should understand His power and authority. But then I got thinking, well, wait a minute, what about Hebrews? And it says, who, being the effulgence of His glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His own power, when He had by Himself set Himself down. I've added the words to make it clear. It's His own power. And it was He sat Himself down. Is there any conflict? Absolutely not. But who is Jesus? Jesus is Jehovah? Absolutely. And God the Father raised Him up and set Him at His own right hand. He was perfectly satisfied with the work that His Son had done. Perfectly satisfied. The claims of a righteous and a holy God were gone. But He, being the express image of His person, and upholding all things, think about that. When He was on the cross, who kept the universe in order? It was the Lord Jesus. He was the creator and sustainer of all things. So, He kept all things in order by the power of His own might. And He set Himself down in absolute perfection. Not as though He had to shoulder His way in, so to say. But He sat Himself down because He had completely satisfied God. And the glory of the person of Christ, you know, the Father could say, welcome home, son. Because He had completely satisfied everything that could be asked. And Abraham and Isaac, it says, they went, both of them together. Both of them together. It says, Abraham saw the place afar off, and he told the young men to stay, and that he and the lad would go further and go yonder and worship and come again. And I believe that afar off was another day's journey. And it says in Luke's gospel, and when they came to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. How wonderful. There the Father and the Son, they go together. When the Lord Jesus, in the fifth chapter of John's gospel, he was doing miracles on the Sabbath day, and they objected. He said, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. When did that begin? When he made the coats of skin? And what day was it that he made the coats of skin? It had to have been on the Sabbath. Probably God never had a Sabbath day's rest. Probably innocence didn't last a day. My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. And they were going to the cross of Calvary. For this cause came I unto this hour. Well, I'd like to read a few more of the verses here in the 8th chapter. Those of you who had been at Phoenix, we took up the 8th chapter, but we didn't get this far. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be firstborn among many brethren. When did he know us? When were we chosen? We get that here next. It says, moreover, whom he predestinated, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So where do we start? Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And where do we end up? In the glory. Isn't it marvelous to see what God has done? He's working all things after the counsel of his own will. But where does it lead? Those he did foreknow, he predestinated. The ones he predestinated, he called. And the ones he called, he justified. And the ones he justified, he glorified. So we have a stairway to heaven. And it's not that we get to choose. It's all what he has done. And we get all the way to the glory through the work of Christ. When we see the end of self, then we see the glories of Christ brought in. And we see that God, what God has done. In the very next verse, it says, if God be for us, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? You know, if we consider the majesty and the glory of his person and who he is, if God be for us, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. You know, in the fifth chapter of John, again, it says, "The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father." Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. There is, therefore, now, what's that verse say? No condemnation or judgment to them which are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. The word condemnation and judgment could be interchanged. And when we think that the Father says that he judgeth no man, but all judgment is committed to the Son, what would it be to be there in front of the Son and to hear him say, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I've never known you"? Oh, but we won't ever be there. We'll be sitting beside him as his bride on his throne. Marvelous thing. You know, there's in the city of, some of you know our new brother Bauman. He was a lawyer, and he told us of a case where a judge had to excuse himself. Lord Jesus will never excuse himself. But what happened was that there was a home invasion robbery, and this man broke into a house and he hit the man of the house with the butt of a shotgun, knocked him down. And when he left, it appeared that the police weren't very far away. The thief only got two blocks from the house and he was apprehended. And the next day, he was brought into the courtroom and he was led down to stand before the judge. And when he looked up into the face of the man he had assaulted the night before, our brother Bob said he turned ashen when he looked up and saw the face of the judge. Was the face of the man he had struck the night before. And the judge sat there looking at him, and finally he said, "I'm afraid I have to recuse myself of this case." He couldn't be the judge for the man who had attacked him. But the Lord Jesus, with those eyes of flaming fire, "Depart from me, I have never known you." What a difference from "Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away." What shall we say to these things? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are as accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loves us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Where was it that God raised Christ? Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other creature. Christ has been raised in power above all of those things. And he's seated at the right hand of God. And what's he doing there? Go back to the 34th verse. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God. Notice. Who also maketh intercession for us. Now, what does it say in the 26th verse? But the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us. That's not bad. 2 out of 3. Oh, but it says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Oh, now we've got 3 out of 3. We're in pretty good shape. We've got a God that's for us, and the Spirit and the Son to intercede on our behalf. I think we've got a wonderful, wonderful prospect. Wonderful prospect. The Lord is our Lord. You know, in the 103rd Psalm? No, it's not. Maybe it's the 8th Psalm. I'm sorry. I'll tell you what I was thinking about was it says, O Lord, the 8th Psalm. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. We might know the God as God, the Lord as the Lord. You know, he's going to come forth in Revelation as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But it's not just that. O Lord, I could say it, my Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Oh, to think of who he is. And he's for me. He's my Lord. How marvelous. What a privilege we have. Could we sing 38 in the back of the book?
Amen. bless him.
Father, we thank you for the Word of God. What a marvel to be able to spend a few days looking into the mysteries of Christ, His glories, His majesty, and His love. We thank Thee, and we commit ourselves to Thy care. Now, as we come to the close of these meetings, we pray, our blessed God, that Thou would be with each one of us, and we commit ourselves to Thee, thanking Thee in the worthy name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.